Welcome to Bible Fellowship Church. Glad you're here. My name is Andrew, one of the pastors here, and I'm just so grateful for the Lord and what he's doing in and among and through us. If you're new with us, we are Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. What does that mean? Well, it means we're imperfect, an imperfect church who found a God who is perfect and perfectly loves us in his son Jesus, who came and lived a life we could not live, died a death that we deserve, and rose again from the dead so that we can have the life that he deserves. We put our trust in him, we found new life in him, and we are growing together with him. Not perfectly. Jesus comes to change us, but that change doesn't happen instantaneously. And so we hope to be a place where faith and fellowship create a family, and a family in the truest sense, right? We're through all the struggles of life, celebrating the wins, laughing with one another, supporting one another, and growing together. And so as we do that, we gather every week, we listen and we learn and we look into God's word and we see what it says for us. And so we're going to continue doing that today. We are going to be in the Gospel of Mark. Last week was wonderful. Had some great baptisms, some great stories, some great evidences of God's mercy and grace in the life of the people that he woos into himself. This week we're going to continue looking into what he's doing in his word. We're going to have some time in communion afterwards. So if you are with us online and you want to join in doing that, I suggest you get up and maybe grab some bread and something that resembles wine or something. And we're going to do that afterwards. This week, we're going to jump back into the Gospel of Mark. So last week, we went backwards into that story of the leper. This week, we're going to come back into what Mark was doing in chapter 2. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at Mark chapter 2. We looked at the man who was paralyzed, who had some really good friends, who destroyed someone's property in order to get that man healed, and how the Lord can do that with us. He wants to heal us. And oftentimes, it's our religious dispositions that keep us from experiencing the healing that God wants to do in and through us, right? The scribes that were there, these experts of the law, these experts of Torah and Tanakh, were sitting there not celebrating the fact that Jesus saved someone. They were criticizing him on something else. And in Mark chapter 2, You see this interplay between chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 6, this movement and this quick change between how the religious leaders are interacting with Jesus and the increasing, fast-paced rejection and persecution that Jesus receives by them. And in that, you see these few episodes, and this week we're going to look at another episode right after the healing of the paralytic. We see the calling of Levi and Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors. And we're going to focus in on that, and the next week we'll get the rest of it. But as we're seeing this movement and this change and this what should be clear to everyone who's reading this gospel, everyone who's seeing the life of Jesus, everyone's starting to understand what it means, who Jesus is, and what it means, therefore, to follow him, is that those who follow him are going to start receiving opposition in life, right? If we remember back, Gospel of Mark was written to people in Rome, Christians who were suffering major persecution. It was written as a gospel, right? Good news and something that was there to call people unto God. It was written to people to show that this Jesus is the true Messiah. He is the one to follow. He really can heal. But when you follow him, it doesn't mean that your life turns over and everything is great and wonderful. In fact, following him oftentimes leads to suffering and sacrifice. And so the encouragement to the Christians there, the encouragement to us, the encouragement to Christians all throughout history is that there is difficulty in following Jesus, but it is worth it, right? So don't mistake the difficulty in your life to say, well, maybe somehow I've missed it. Maybe somehow I don't understand it. Look at Jesus. See Jesus. Follow Jesus. Let him transform your life. So if you have your Bibles open, Mark chapter 2. We're going to start reading verse 13. We're going to end in verse 17. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to go through, point out a few things, a couple points, a couple observations, and hopefully we'll have something that we can take home with us today. It says this, verse 13. Actually, go back to verse 12. And it says, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there are many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is a beautiful passage. One that if you've been around Christianity for a long time, you're probably familiar with. There's probably not anything new here. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus didn't come to reject people based on what they did. He came to save them. I mean, actually, my main point here is extremely profound. You've never heard it before. And I want to put it out there for you just so you see it. Just see how intelligent I am. Jesus came to save sinners. This isn't a profound statement. Jesus came to save sinners. His purpose was to come and rescue people who were in need of rescuing. He didn't come to call all the moralists and everyone who had everything right with their life. He came to rescue people who needed him. And as such, he does not spend his time, especially in this gospel, it's extremely clear in the Gospel of Mark. Go back, slowly read through the first chapter, second chapter, and as we continue in 2035 when I finish this book, I'm just kidding, we'll go faster from here out. But you see Jesus is almost, he's trying to get away from the crowd. He's not there for a popularity contest. Right, he forgave a man and healed him. Showed to the scribes that no one can forgive sins except God alone. He says, well, what's easier to do? Say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? He says, take up your bed and get up and walk. And the guy gets up and he walks. Right, and at the end of that, there's a statement. Everyone is marveling at him. I mean, and this is a time where he has such a crowd around him that this paralytic could not get to him. His friends had to climb on this guy's roof, probably Peter's roof, tear it open, and bring him down. So there are a lot of people there. And what does Jesus do? He leaves. He goes to the sea, tries to get away, and he goes to a tax collector, Levi, son of Alphaeus. Follow me. Right? Levi, this is most likely Matthew, the disciple. Right? It's not clear in the Bible, in Matthew and Luke and in Mark here. It's not clear that these are the same person, but it's assumed, early church history, tradition, everyone, this is Matthew the disciple. He had two names. Many people had two names. Peter, Simon, Paul, Saul. Levi, Matthew. And he goes to Levi and he calls him to come follow him. Jesus chooses a tax collector to follow him. Now, I don't know if you know this, but for the broader part of history, people have not liked tax collectors. I mean, it's still kind of same in our society. I don't really know many people who work at the IRS. I know that there are a lot of people who work at the IRS. And I think that's probably because nobody who works at the IRS broadcasts that they work at the IRS. It's only by mistake that you find out they work there, and then you got to choose who your friends are. So, tax collectors have never really been people who were prized in society, all the friends. It was even worse back then, right? You could call them a tax harvester, really. Like they're a tax farmer. These people were employed by Rome because Rome needed taxes, right? We conquered you, we won, we'll let you live, just pay us a fee, you know. This is where all the mafia started from. But Rome didn't care how that happened. Rome just cared what the bottom line is. I want my 12% or whatever it is. So we'll set up people to collect that. And the understanding with those people was that you could collect it however you wanted to. You can get as much as you want. As long as I get what I want, you get to keep whatever you got. So tax collectors, rightfully so, were not people who were liked because they were stealing from people. It was even worse for a Jew to sign up to be a tax collector because not only was he stealing from his people, enriching himself, he had neglected and left his community. He was a traitor to his people. He was lower than low. Right? Jesus healed a leper who had a disease that was essentially a death sentence. A tax collector was probably even worse. They hated those guys, and everybody knew who they were. Right? He goes to the sea. These people collect taxes, not like we do, right? We have money we exchange. Oftentimes, they would take it in kind, right? So fishermen would go fish, and when they get done fishing, they would come and they would pay a tax of some of their fish to the tax man before they go. Right? We have accounts of this. So often, most likely, Levi was interacting with Peter and Andrew and James and John, the guys who are following Jesus already. He already knew them. Most likely, Peter knew Jesus, who was living in the town. And this man who no one liked, this man who had a bad place in society, this despised, rejected person, Jesus calls out by name. Levi, follow me. Right? And what does Levi do? He drops everything that he's doing and follows Jesus. Right? He obeys. Right? This man was wealthy. This man, whether or not that was the right way he did that, he was wealthy. He had a lucrative business. He could continue doing that, live a luxurious life. Even those people didn't like him, you know, he could probably still pay. You know, rich people have lots of friends for reasons. Just dropped it. All right, I'm done. I'm following you, Jesus. So Jesus calls to him. He follows him, and evidently, Jesus wanted to have a meal at this guy's house. So we don't know the interchange. We don't know if this guy's super excited that Jesus called him. We don't know any of that. All we know is that Jesus called him, he obeyed, and he went to his house, and he started eating with Levi's friends, other sinners and tax collectors, other rejects, other people, other nobodies, or somebodies, but rejects, people who the religious establishment said, you know what? They are cursed by God. They are people to be avoided at all costs. And Jesus is sitting there, and he's eating with them. He invites himself over for dinner. He's eating, and there are some Pharisees, or scribes of the Pharisees, who are sitting there able, I'm not sure how the setup was, I'm not sure if it was outdoor or not, but evidently they're there able to look in and to ask the disciples questions about Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors. Now, it says this twice. He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and they ask, why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors? Why is he doing that? Because these people are unclean. These people are not following all the ceremonial rules. These people are sinners. These people are contaminated. What is Jesus doing eating with these people? And Jesus responds, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the Pharisees looked and viewed their life, their goal, their mission to please God with their lives. Follow his rules, cause other people to follow his rules, be the ones who exercise the judgment of God on society, create the clean lines, help people understand what moral living is, follow God. And in their mind, that meant I'm to reject people who are sinners, get away from them, isolate, bring myself away from them, have them clean their lives up. If they want to follow and know God, they can follow God's rules and his commands, clean themselves, follow all the stuff, and then come to him so that they can be accepted. They were confused. And it's not like they weren't without warrant, right? What's Psalm 1:1 say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Makes sense. What is Jesus doing? Sitting in the seat of scoffers. Why is he doing this? I mean, all throughout Proverbs, right? A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Don't associate yourself with those people. Right? We even understand and know, and the New Testament, Paul writes about this. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Right? How many of you guys heard that? Wake up from your drunken stupor as is right. Do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. Be careful who you associate yourself with. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you will not meet words of knowledge. So they're asking questions from their perspective that seem to make sense because they're reading and they're seeing and they're not understanding what Jesus is doing. Why are you with these people? See, they thought life existed, religious life, life before God existed in categories. There were the more righteous, and there were the less righteous. They were the righteous people, God-approved people. They were the sinners. Those are not to mix. One has to go through a process to get to over here. And we can't mix those things. Our goal is to make sure that these people don't interact. Isolate. Keep ourselves away. Don't be contaminated. Don't surround yourselves with foolish people because you're going to be like them. Surround yourselves with good friends. This is not necessarily bad wisdom. It's just a complete misunderstanding of what God's desire for them was. See, they believed that there were people who were worthy of God's grace. Those who did all the right things. Those who followed all the rules. And those who didn't were not. Jesus makes it clear that there is no such thing as a worthy recipient of grace. There is no such thing as a worthy recipient of grace. In fact, that's what the word grace means. Unmerited favor. means I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. Grace is given to the undeserving. And Jesus wants, it's brilliant in what he's doing. Because not only is he ministering to the people who are outcasts, who he's calling to be his disciples, right? The first time in the book of Mark, the first time the word disciple is used is in this section. After he calls Levi, after he's sitting with sinners and tax collectors, then the word disciple is used. I think that's purposeful. Who are Jesus' disciples? Sinners, tax collectors, the undeserving, those who need help can be his disciple. Those who are stuck in patterns of destruction in their life can be his disciple. Everyone. But his brilliance here is he's speaking in an ironic way to the Pharisees, who think that they're somehow better off than the people that they have in the category of sinner. Their righteousness puts them in a category there. Jesus knows no one is righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. None of us have a step up in the favor of God. There's one category of people at this time, broken and fallen. There are two categories of people now, those who are redeemed by Jesus and those who are not. And Jesus came to rescue people, and so he's asking them. He's showing them, my purpose here is not to reject people. My purpose here is to rescue people and save people and heal people. I've come to call sinners. And if you recognize it, it's going to be much easier for you to receive it. These people don't need to do anything to be worthy of God's love. He already loves them. And I think oftentimes that is such a barrier to abundant life to many who grew up in the church, is that I get confused. I think that in order for God to accept me, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this. Right? It was even preached a lot. Don't drink and chew or go with girls who do, right? Yeah. Bring him back from the 50s. There we go. Do all the right things, and God will approve of you. No. We are called to do right things, but we don't do that to be approved by God. We do that because he already approves of us in Jesus. Jesus came and took upon our sin, which is far worse than we could ever understand or know. And he takes it. And then he gives us his righteousness. And he changes us from the inside out. He gives us a new identity. And then he starts working in our life to align our actions and our behaviors to line up with the reality of that new identity. So when he's saying, don't stand in the seat of scoffers or sit in the way, you know, I'm going to mix up those metaphors. He's saying don't follow the way of the world. Not don't associate with people who are doing things that are wrong. When the writer of Proverbs says that wisdom cries aloud in the street, Proverbs 1, verse 20. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones? Will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools in their knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. and I will make my words known to you. If there's not association, if there's not sitting down and having a discussion, there's not being a friend of people who are foolish, who are sinners, Jesus would not be able to give the message of rescue and health to them. Jesus offers grace to all. God offers grace to all. And he is able to heal and transform those who trust in him. See, the brilliance of what he's doing is he's exposing these Pharisees for who they are. But he's also giving an opportunity of reproof for them to adjust and change their life. And he's calling to the rejects and the outcasts and the people who don't feel worthy of his grace or worthy to be sit in his presence. And he's calling them to come to him. And both of them have an opportunity to respond and receive wisdom and receive his spirit. The problem is that these Pharisees can't see it. And his rebuke makes them angry. And as he rebukes the fool, they become angrier still. You see that? Right. Matthew 23 is this passage of woes against the Pharisees. And I was reading this, and I was thinking about Levi, and I was thinking about his name, and why does the gospel put Levi there? Why does it not say Matthew? Why does it say Levi the tax collector? And I can't help but think it's there to help to illustrate to the Pharisees what they're doing. Wait, who is Levi in the Bible? Son of Israel, son of Jacob. The Levites come from him. Who are the Levites? The priests. The people who lead the temple, the people who lead the people of God, the people who are there to help God's people be in relationship with God. Levi, the tax collector. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, who sit at Moses' seat and do so, and so do observe what they tell you, but do not do the work as they do, for they preach and they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and by the best seats in the synagogue. Further on, he says that woe to them who tithe cumin and all these different things. Right? These Pharisees are getting rich off the backs of the people of Israel, asking for tithes, looking for honor, looking for their pleasure and their purpose, and getting all the good stuff that's associated with being a religious leader. And not giving to the people what God intended to give to the people. And he calls Levi, the tax collector, to follow him. And in so doing is almost a side call to the Pharisees, follow me. You guys are tax collectors yourselves. You're getting rich off the backs of other people. You're enjoying all this pleasure, all this wealth, sitting at all these high honors, nice food, nice meals, all that stuff because of other people, and you're not even doing what you're preaching and calling them to do. I can heal you. I can change you. I can rescue you. See, Jesus is acting in Mark just like Ezekiel was prophesying in chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with wool.
You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth, not with none to search and seek for them. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them. As a shepherd who seeks his flock while he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. But Jesus came to rescue people, and he's able to do it. And he's speaking out, he's giving wisdom, he's giving life to people. Those who are sick are responding. He is the good shepherd. Those others who are sick and don't know it are not responding. Right? He came to heal. He came to save sinners. He is the true physician. Just recurs to me a few things, right? If I'm sick, doctors can oftentimes provide a way of healing for me. But they can't do it if I don't know they exist. Right? If I didn't know there was a doctor around and I had some bronchitis or something or whatever, and they had antibiotics to give me to help me heal, I didn't know about it, they're not going to be able to heal me. They're also not going to be able to heal me if I don't trust them. Right? I don't know if you've ever gone to a doctor and you're like, you know what, great advice, I don't believe you know what you're talking about, so I'm going to continue doing what I want to do. Actually, I know a few of you who have had surgeries and then had to have them redone because we weren't listening. A doctor can't heal you if you don't trust him. Dead people can't be healed by a doctor. And Jesus comes as the physician, the one who can save, the one who can heal, and he's offering that healing to those who would see him, who would hear him, who would trust him. Lord. And that's for everyone. Look, we have been given such a privilege in Jesus that not only for those of us who have put our faith in him have received salvation, received forgiveness, who are loved immeasurably more than we could ever understand. In fact, that Paul has to write a prayer for us to understand how much we are loved by God. We also get to enter into his story here. And we get to share the reality and the life-saving medicine that is in Jesus to people around us. We have the prescription of life. Are we bringing it to those who are in need? I mean, I think you can go all over the place with this passage. You can apply it to going and loving people. You can apply it to people who are unloving and have all these rules and stigmas and everything that keeps people away. Maybe we'll do what Jesus did. We'll do both of them. I was reading in Barna this week, a new report. In America, people are more receptive to spiritual things, seemingly, than they ever have been. 77% of adults believe in God or a higher power. And 44% more adults are interested in spiritual things now than there were before the pandemic. There is a hunger, despite what you're seeing in news media, there is a hunger for truth. Amen. There is a hunger for something that is real. There is hunger to make sense out of this chaotic world that we're living in. And there is an opportunity for us to engage and share the life that we've been given in Jesus. In their writing, it says, they give a couple ways to accomplish this. One is give and take is required. Like oftentimes Christians come in trying to evangelize because it's a task that we want to do rather than a life that we're living out. And so we want to get in and just get the gospel message proclaimed, give all the arguments, here you go, do with what you want, I'm going to go back and go to Chick-fil-A, God's Chicken, and then go home and watch some good football because it's, you know, that time of year. Instead of wanting to know someone else, wanting to understand their life, wanting to hear how they've been going through life. I mean, many people who are dealing with addiction and pain and despair, suicidal thoughts, it's all coming from pain. Coping mechanisms. Something wrong happened in my life and I don't know what to do with it. And you're never going to be able to help that person if you're not willing to first listen to that person. Having a conversation, slowing down life, learning from someone whom you may not associate with on a normal basis. I really don't want to give a lot of examples because that could probably get me in trouble, but we have to listen to people. We have to engage with people. Second reason is as they're interviewing all these people, the reasons that people are put off with Christianity is because of hypocritical lives. What you preach doesn't match up with what you live. It's tongue-in-cheek. People have said, God, Jesus came to save sinners, not date sinners. Right? He became a friend of sinners. He wasn't identified with them. He sat in a meal with them, but he didn't go and start following in and going to all the raves and stuff that they were doing. Right? Didn't head on over to the temple Aphrodite and start worshiping over there. He came to offer a way out. He came in a loving way, as a friend, as a true friend. Right, a friend we're all supposed to be. And oftentimes it's easy in churches to have a friendly church, but not have a church full of friends. Some of you are like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, we can have a friendly church here. Hey, how you doing? Great, everything's good. Smile, see you later. Checked off our box for the week. We're going to go on. We'll be back. See you next week, hopefully. Lord willing. We can have a church of people who are actually caring for one another. Who see each other. Who know our weaknesses. Who are open to hearing difficult things in people's lives and not throwing judgmental attitudes as if, how could you be doing that? But a couple weeks ago, I made a statement. We don't shoot our wounded here. If someone's caught in sin or a trespass or whatever it is, they are wounded by the enemy who's out there consistently and constantly seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to find people at their vulnerable moment, help them to compromise themselves, and then shame them for it. And we as gospel people, redeemed of the Lord, those who are shepherds, right? All of us are called to be shepherds at some capacity. To bring healing to people who need it. to bind up the broken, to offer words of healing in the gospel. Thank you so much for sharing that with me. I just want to let you know you are loved, and I will help you, walk with you, pray with you, bring you up as best as I can so that you don't fall into that same trap again. How can I help you? There was a, I lost it in my notes. There was a guy, Celsius, that says a vigorous pagan critic of Christianity. In the late second century, he was astounded that Christians deliberately appealed to sinners because he believed it was impossible for people to undergo any radical moral transformation. What are these Christians doing going to people who are addicts? Because once an addict, always an addict. What are these people going to all these sinners, unrighteous people? Why are they going to them? It's impossible for these people to change. Just got to deal with them. But Jesus can change. Amen. Jesus can heal. Jesus can shape, reshape, reorient, and completely make anew a person. I am evidence of that. We have evidence last week of that. You are evidence of that. And I think when we understand and we really get it, it gives us passion and fuel to be that person that brings Jesus to another person who changes a life. See, Jesus did come to save sinners. He came to change them. We're not called to go back into practices and live in sin that we came and were rescued out of. But we are called to trust in the grace of God in the life of a person. And I've used this analogy before with, or not analogy, just this statement. It's a real thing that happened. A friend of mine who's an addict, so on like, I don't know how many different pills, drank all the time, smoked, and he was the son of a pastor. He would show up to a Bible study every once in a while, then leave for a while, struck up a friendship because my dad was a pastor. I had some hurt, church hurt, and called him up one night just for talking. He's like, man, I can't stop. I was like, great, that's fine. I can't stop drinking. So awesome. Go buy your favorite bottle. Just worship Jesus while you do it. Drink, put on some worship music, start praising the Lord. That man is no longer an addict. That man is now married with kids. That man is involved in a church in another state. Changed, life completely changed. And it was that moment that helped him understand that Jesus does not need me to change my life before I come to him. Lord. Jesus can change me in the midst of my sin and my struggle. Amen. And that goes for non-believers, and that goes for unbelieving believers. Amen. He's good. All the time. And the beauty of today is we get to celebrate that goodness. Because we're about to take of a meal, sharing it together, that reminds us anew of the mercy and the grace that was poured out for us in him. So, man, if you would come forward, worship team.